Please be seated. I'm so glad that you're here today and thankful that Jerry and Lynn made it. We were a little concerned about whether they were going to make it or not. They were supposed to have been in 3:30 on Friday afternoon, but did not show up until nearly midnight. The storm in the Midwest caused them some problems, but we thank God that they're here. Jerry did a great job in the back there with the men, and I asked Deanne, I said, so how did Lynn do? Oh, she did with a killer. So now I kind of wished I could have heard her. We're glad that Jerry and Lynn are here. They have been here before. In fact, I was trying to remember when they were here last. I think it was back around 2000, or maybe 2005, but it's been that long since they've been here. And we're thankful that that God is using them in the capacity that He is using them. When I first contacted Jerry and asked him if he had a spot open, he said he did, and I said, well, send me information and let me know how much this is going to cost and all of that. And I got the information, I saw what the cost was, and I thought, wait a minute, it's been a good 15 years since you've been here. This is what we paid you when you were here 15 years ago. And I asked Jerry about it, and Jerry said, it's not a business for us. It's a ministry. When it's a ministry, you don't worry about those things. You do when it's a business. But when it's a ministry, you lay your trust in God, and God takes care of everything. And so you're in for a treat with Jerry speaking to you this morning. And you're in for a treat when Brian speaks. But you get a special treat because Jerry is here. And I'm excited about him being here, excited that he's here. And I know that it's going to be a great two or three days. I hope that you will continue to come. And we want you to know this is no charge to you at all. We're not going to take up a love offering or any of that kind of thing. It's strictly free, okay? So enjoy it. Come and get the coffee, get the cookies, whatever, and however way God blesses you in this. We're thankful, and I pray that the results of this is something that will enhance your life and your marriage through the remaining days of your life. Jerry?
Thank you very much, Norm. We are excited about being here. Like I said, we weren't sure we were actually going to get here. Be like the guy was on the plane one time, and they said, well, looks like they were flying. They said, it looks like we're going to be 15 minutes late. And he said, well, that's not bad. And the pilot came on, so it looks like we're going to be 45 minutes late. And they said, well, that's not bad. And came back and said, we're going to be an hour late. And one person turned to the other and said, you know, we're never going to get there. And we thought we were never going to get here, too. I assume that you have your outlines with you. They were given out. If you don't have the outlines, you can fill in the blank. Brian, we make sure that everybody has an outline and also has the brochure. If you do not have an outline or a brochure or something like that, if you raise your hand, I'll make sure that Brian gets one to you. Anybody need one? You're going to need this because you got to fill in the blanks because the test will be next Saturday. Isn't that the way you resurrect dead students, teachers? On the next test, and I mean it's up from the grave, they arose. Want to find out what's going on. We did have a great men's class. I appreciate all the men that were there. Ladies, can you give me a report on how Lynn did? Well, Norm, we should have been in the class. That's great. She does a great job. She's an outstanding teacher in every way. Now, what my job is to walk you through what we're going to be doing this week. Of course, after the sermon today, we have lunch, and that's be all right. We're going to come back, and Lynn and I will then start our part of the program. We're going to talk about Parenting 101. Parenting is a tough deal today. We're dealing with a situation today, which maybe probably even in this church, grandparents rearing grandchildren. We see that quite a bit across the country. In fact, we dealt with a great-grandparent rearing a great-grandchild. How would you like to be 70 with a 2-year-old? I mean, that was really a tough situation. You said, well, all my children are grown and gone. What about your grandchildren? People, our children, our grandchildren are facing problems and struggles unlike we never heard of before. And we need not just to criticize our children, but we need to be there to try to encourage them. And so we're going to talk about it. Some of the principles that worked with your rearing might not work today because, folks, we're not in Kansas anymore, Toto. I mean, this is a different world view. So we're going to talk about that. 2 o'clock, we'll then talk about recovery from death and divorce. I had an elder call me one time, Brian, said, why are you doing a session on recovery from death and divorce? I said, every marriage ends in death or divorce. And he didn't say anything. He said, you're not very encouraging, are you? Folks, divorce has touched every family in this church. Sons and daughters, nieces, nephews, friends, brothers, sisters, maybe yourself. How do we work with people like that? How do we work with people that have lost their mates? Lynn has gone through a divorce. I lost my spouse at age 56. How do you work with that? You know, what do you say to people? I hope you don't say what one man said to me when he came up to me after Claudette died. He said, well, I guess God needed Claudette more than you did. You want to bust him in his mouth on that one, don't you? I wouldn't recommend it, but, I mean, you want to. So how do you work with this? How do you minister to people like this? So we're going to talk about that then. Then we're going to take a little break. We're going to come back. I'm going to talk about God's ideal marriage, of what it ought to be. And then we're going to talk about affair-proofing your marriage. You say, boy, I'll never need that one. I suggest you not say that. We deal with a lot of people, tears streaming down their faces, saying to us, we thought we would never be here talking about this. Tonight at 7 o'clock, we're going to save some marriages in this church. I promise you. We're going to talk about, most people that have affairs that we deal with didn't start out that way. You see, if a person's going to have an affair, forget it, they're going to do it. We're talking about people who won't want that to happen. And how Satan then, we're going to give you a 6-step model of how good people make bad choices. We're going to talk about then how to make your marriage stronger than ever before. It's going to be very important. Next, Monday night, please listen to me. We're going to start at 6:30. We're going to talk about how to communicate and how not to communicate. In fact, we're going to have a fight on this stage Monday night. You're going to like it. I mean, if WWE and John Cena and The Rock are your stars, you come here. We're going to have a better show than they ever thought about having. They're going to show you how to communicate. We have a whole section on anger. Not anger management, but how to cut the cancer out. You see, we changed from marriage matters to relationships matter because this conference here is not just for married people. I hope you just heard what I said. It's not just for married people. You know, divorced, single, never married, don't like married people, you know, whoever you are. Because, see, everybody has anger. The question is, how do we deal with it? How do we work with it? We're going to give you a real practical way of working with that. Tuesday night, then, unrealistic expectations. 2 biggies in most marriages, sexuality and finances. How do you maintain sexual passion throughout the length of the marriage? Usually when I announce we're going to do that on Tuesday night, the husband punched the wife and said, we're coming Tuesday. You know, we're not missing this one, all right? Then at 7:30, we're going to talk about trouble in paradise, addictions in general, pornography specifically. I told the men today, pornography is the most pervasive sin among conservative religious people today. One man came up to me and said, thank you so much for mentioning that because it is a problem. We've got it on our phones. We got it on our internet. We got it on Facebook. You can't even watch the halftime show at the Super Bowl without dealing with pornography. Let's just face it, folks. You see, one thing about Lynn and I, we are real, we are genuine, and we're up front, and we don't dodge anything. We made that commitment some 25 years ago that this was the way that we were going to conduct. Our young people are struggling with this. Our grandchildren are struggling with this thing. It's going on. we're going to have to become educated about it. It might not personally be your problem, but I guarantee it's a problem from somebody that you know. Wednesday night, Loving Your Mate Through the Seasons of Life, part one, part two. How do you go from year one to year 50? We're going to talk about that. So that's going to be very... So you're going to find our seminar realistic, upfront, authentic, and we deal with these issues. That's why, as Norm said, this is not a business for us. This is a calling. People say, well, when are you going to retire and quit? How do you quit a calling, folks? He explained it to me. If God called you to do it, then you got to do it until, it's all over with. Now, we are not as fast as we used to be when we started this ministry. I'll tell you that. Age has done this. I used to play basketball all the time. Had to quit. Last game I played in, I was racing across the key, and the referee called 3 seconds on me. And I was going as fast as I could go. My memory is not as good as it used to be. But you see, there's some even blessings for that. I think about all the new people that I'm meeting. Yeah. I can hide my own Easter eggs now. Wrap my own Christmas presents. that's all right. So here again, this is what we're here for. God has brought us here, folks, for you. If that frightens you or scares you, you just get scared. We believe this week is going to be life-changing. If we didn't believe that, we'd stay at home. And so that's why this week, these next few days are going to be different. I don't know if you realize this, but to have conferences like this, people pay hundreds of dollars to go to. This church is offered to you free. And your friends free. What a deal. Plus a meal. Can't beat that at all. That's why this week is so important. That's why we have come. That's why God has brought us here. Now, turn your outline. First page there, we're going to talk about the servant heart. When Lynn and I started this ministry, I asked her, she's a psychotherapist by trade, which I did not know that when we met. When we met, she said, "Hi, how are you?" I said, "Fine." She said, "Why do you feel that way?" What do you mean, why do I feel that way? By the way, we do personal, confidential, free counseling on Tuesdays and Wednesdays. Number one, we would prefer that you attend every session up until the time of your counseling appointment, because that'll lay the foundation. And also, we would want you to come with the attitude that you're willing to make some changes about your life. If you're interested in one of those free situations, you'll need to contact Lynn. She will give you a time and she'll give you a homework assignment. Totally free, totally confidential, done at the Quality Inn where we'll be staying. I asked her, I said, "Lynn, in your experience as a counselor, what have you found to be the major problem in most relationships? Not just marriage, friends, family, so on." She said, "Selfishness." Now, I want you to think about that. When was the last time you had a problem in your marriage, in your family, among your friends, at work, in church? Usually it's because somebody was selfish, wasn't it? They wanted their way, regardless. So we decided very early on in this ministry, and we have not backed off, we've made some changes, that we're going to deal with basically the servant heart. And that's where we're going to start today. So look at your outline. We're going to talk about the basis for servanthood. First of all, the teachings of Jesus. Let's go in your Bible. Let's go to Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, verse 33, they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they'd argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last, the servant of all." He said, if you want to talk about greatness, let me tell you who it is. It's the servant. Go over to chapter 11. Or chapter 10, I should say. I'll get straight here in a minute. Yeah, chapter 10. Go to chapter 10. Look at verse 43. James and John get in a discussion about greatness. Jesus says, "Not so with you." That's verse 43. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. Now, Jesus, why should that be true? Look at your next verse in your Bible. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus says, the lifestyle to which I have called you, I am willing to model. I am willing to live. When you stop and think about it, Jesus calls us to live a life that's not natural. It's not natural to turn the other cheek. It's not natural to pray for your enemies. And by nature, most of us are not servants. We all have a selfish streak in us. But Jesus says, the greatness and the great one is the servant. Secondly, what about the life of Jesus? Does it not show the importance of greatness or the importance of servanthood? We have read it in your hearing. Jesus washed the disciples' feet, all the disciples' feet, including Judas, knowing full well what Judas was going to do. Think about that. Preacher called me one day and said, I want to take you to breakfast and I'm going to pay for it. Let me tell you about preachers. When the preacher calls you and says he's going to take you to breakfast and he's paying for it, you're in trouble. This is not a social deal. We got to breakfast halfway through. He looked at me and he said, is there anybody in your acquaintance whose feet you would not wash? I thought about that myself. I thought of two or three I'd like to take a steel brush to. Jesus washed the disciples' feet, all the disciples. What about the early church? Does it not show the importance of servanthood? Yes. Do they not meet the needs of people in Acts 2, Acts 6? Absolutely. So the basis for servanthood is rooted in the teachings of Jesus, manifested in the life of Jesus, demonstrated in his church. Question, what keeps us from being servants? You pretty well probably figured out one reason, that is the idea of selfishness. Selfishness, then, is the basis for most of the problems and disputes and divisions that we have in a family, in a marriage, or in a church. Selfishness. And we need to realize that is a major factor. Selfishness. Secondly, is what we call family of origin. We will hit this several times throughout our conference. Listen carefully. You will be in your relationships today what was modeled in your family of origin unless you make a conscious effort to change. Now, folks, that one's heavy duty. You will be in your relationships today what you saw modeled in your family of origin unless you make a conscious effort to change. If you doubt what I've just said, have you ever said something to your children that sounded like your mother or your father? That's scary, isn't it? Especially when you said you'd never do that. Now, I'm not knocking our parents. They did the best job they could. But maybe they didn't know how to deal with some things. Maybe they didn't know how to work with them. See, the problem that we have is many of us grew up in what we call highly dysfunctional families. Now, I don't like the word dysfunction. I think we're all dysfunctional, just a matter of degree, okay? But you see, you grew up in an atmosphere that you didn't know what healthy looked like. You didn't know what a healthy relationship of a mother and a father, husband and wife. You didn't know what it was supposed to be. So the dysfunction you grew up in, you have taken into your family and you're going to send it into your children's family unless somebody draws a line in the sand and says, we're not doing this anymore. That's what this week is about, folks. Is learning to understand what healthy looks like. Because we owe it to our children, we owe it to our grandchildren to provide for them a healthy example of what life should like to be like. And again, I'm not knocking our parents. Maybe they didn't have a good example. Maybe they didn't have good opportunities. But folks, that's no excuse for us not doing the right thing, okay? And that's what we're going to talk about this week. Now, how does that work out? How does it work out in a family? The Bible talks about encouraging one another. Encouraging one another. Parents, how many times have we sat down and encouraged our children? is it the idea the only time we speak to them is we want to criticize or correct something? These young people are facing challenges unlike I think I have ever seen before. And my hat's off to them as they try to maneuver through the difficulties and the problems of life. So we need to encourage them. Young people, let's do the other side. How many times have we told our mom and dad, hey, I appreciate you? You know, we need to do an encouraging thing. Did you only know that there are only two things in the Bible that tells us we ought to do daily? One of them, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, you have it there in your outline, encourage one another daily. And we need to do that. We need to do it in our family. We need to do it then in our marriages. When was the last time we tried to encourage one another? A good marriage is not an easy thing to do, folks. It takes work. It takes effort. It takes communication. And we'll talk about that throughout our conference. And so we need then the idea that it's not just me receiving the blessings, it's somebody else. I stopped a sermon one time in Okolona, Kentucky. And I had the man who had the PowerPoint to put six names and telephone numbers of people in that church that either were sick, hospital-bound, hurting in some way. And I just stopped the sermon, and I told everybody to take out your cell phone. Everybody just sort of looked at me. I said, take out your cell phone. Now, the young people already had theirs out, so I didn't have to worry about that. I said, send a text message to somebody on that screen now, and I stopped the sermon. And tell me how difficult that is. Did you realize that we have the electronics and the ability to send a text message to encourage somebody every day? We need to do it in our families. We're not emphasizing marriages as much as we did in the other conference. But I mean the key to a successful marriage. Let's go to Ephesians 5. The key to it is understanding what God has in mind. I don't have the time to take you back to why Paul was saying what he's saying. But the key then is really found in verse 21. When Paul said, submit to one another out of a reverence for Christ. He's talking then about mutual submission. You see, if you see marriage as a boss and an employee, you don't get it. You don't get it at all. When it talks about the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, what does it do with Jesus? Just read your Bibles. Husbands, verse 25, love your wives just as, circling your Bible, thus just as. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of the water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. What is the relationship then to the husband and wife? When you read then, it's one of sacrifice. It's one of sacrifice. And so we have to come back to and realize that really when this comes about, it's the servant heart that's going to do it. Look at verse 29. After all, no one hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it. Watch your Bible. Just as Christ does. Circle just as again. And so we need to understand then to have the kind of family that we need to have. We need to have the servant heart. To have the kind of marriage we need to have, we need to obviously have the servant heart. And that's the point that Jesus is making, that Jesus is this example of what it means to be a servant. What about the church? What about the church? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 29 talks about the church being the body of Christ. Listen carefully on this one, folks. We've got to understand that the church is a body of Christ and not a group of individuals. Now, I want that one to sink in. It's the body of Christ and not a group of individuals. If you see the church as a group of individuals, then your opinions and preferences are important. But if you see the church as the body of Christ, then what is best for the body is the most important thing. You see the difference? I mean, this is major stuff, folks. My opinion and preferences are not as important as what is good for the body. And see, many times we make our opinions and our preferences more important because we don't understand. The church is an extension of the body of Christ. The church is what Jesus did. The church is involved in a loving fellowship, a faithful proclamation, and a compassionate service. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. The church is nothing more than an extension, but it's not a group of individuals wanting their own way. And that makes the major difference. When you see that, you see the... I appreciate those who are elders in the church. They're trying to do leadership. I can't say enough good about them. But you know, many times they have to deal with people who are more interested in opinions and preferences than they are the body of Christ. And you see, the problem then is we don't understand servanthood. We just don't get it. What's the purpose of the assembly? The purpose of the assembly, when we come together today, number one, is to worship God. To bring glory and honor and praise to Him, because He deserves that. He is our Maker. He is our Redeemer. He is our God. He is our Savior. When we assemble then, what is our job to do? Is to edify others. I have made a restudy of 1 Corinthians 14, a very challenging chapter, by the way. Apparently, the church in 1 Corinthians 14 was very chaotic. Everybody doing their own thing. Here's a tongue speaker over here. Here's an interpreter over here. Here's a guy singing a hymn over here. This is a prophet over here. They were all doing it one time. And Paul said that is just not the way church ought to be done. Six times through 1 Corinthians 14, Paul talks about what church ought to be. That we come together to edify one another. That we come to support one another. We come to build up one another. You do not come here to be built up. You come here to build others up. Now, in that process, you could be built up. I'm not saying you cannot be. But that's not your purpose. You see, when this person says, well, I don't go to church because I don't get anything out of it. You weren't supposed to get anything out of it. You see, we have then this selfish attitude that if it's not for me, and I'm not benefiting from it, then I'm not going to be involved in it. Again, it takes the servant heart. So servant heart that works in our families, it works in our marriages, and basically it works in our churches. The church, like I said, 1 Corinthians 14, they were totally chaotic. And Paul then gave them some instructions. He told the tongue speakers, if there's no interpreter, keep your mouth shut. You prophets, if somebody else prophesies, you keep your mouth shut. Because you see, this kind of stuff in chaotic is just not edifying, it's just not building up at all. The servant heart then shows with all people. Paul tells, or Jesus tells us, that life that glorifies God is the life we ought to live. Jesus says, you let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Later on, Paul will say about all men, he said, you do good unto all men. Now, that is the heart of what we want to say today, is the idea of the servant heart. Now, here's the big question. Here's where it really comes down to where we are. And I believe in the sincerity of all people. How do you develop the servant heart? If the servant heart, you see, the servant heart, church, is not optional. It's not optional at all. the church is not a cafeteria where you take what you don't like and you leave what you, or you take what you like and leave what you don't like. That's why I love potlucks rather than going to somebody's house to eat. Because if you go to somebody's house to eat, you've got to eat everything that's out there, at least sample it. Oh, you're going to like, preacher, you're going to like this egg squash. I don't like squash. So this way, when our meat, you can sort of take what you want, leave what you don't want. How do you develop the servant heart? Folks, I'm going to get real with you. Number one, it takes an outward focus. Jesus, or Paul, one time quoted Jesus, even though Jesus is not quoted in the Gospels. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Now, the question is, do we really believe that? First time I heard that verse was I thought it was something my mother believed. Okay, I'm 6 or 7 years old. I'm going to birthday parties, and the ticket to birthday party is a gift. So, my mother would take me down to the dime store or whatever, and I'd pick out something I think this kid would want. On the way home, I'm checking it over, and I decide I want it. So I'm telling my mother, let's give him something else, and I'll take this. She said, no, you're going to give it to him because it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. So at age 7, I thought that's something my mother made up. Now, when I heard that at age 7, I ranked that as one of the dumbest statements I'd ever heard. I was smart enough not to tell my mother it was a dumb statement. Because I'd heard other dumb statements. My dad had one, too. Before he'd spank me, he said, this is going to hurt you worse than it does me. Or it's going to hurt me worse than it does you. Now, how in the world could a spanking hurt my dad worse than... Outward focus. Concerned about others. Secondly, agape love. I got several passages for you. Go over to 1 John and we'll look at a few of them. This word love is the Greek word agape. You probably already know that. It's the kind of love that God has for the world. See, in order, folks, in order to understand how we ought to love one another, we've got to understand how God loved us. You see, if we don't get that, we're not going to be able to function at all. Look at a few verses. Look at verse 11 of chapter 4. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. So in other words, if I understand how God's loved me, then I've got a benchmark to learn how to love somebody else. Look at verse 19. We love because he first loved us. I maintain, until you have a healthy view of how God has loved you, you won't know how to function in this part of the world. So it really basically starts with that, of learning agape love. Secondly, a gratitude. Peter talks about this very strongly in his book, and I think that's very important to see. Look at 2 Peter. I will go to chapter 1. And he talks about these things that we ought to have in our life and talk about these virtues and godliness and so on like this. Now watch what he says. For if we possess, I'm in verse 8 of 2 Peter chapter 1. For if we possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep us from being ineffective or unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind. And has forgotten that he was cleansed from his past sins. Peter says, if you don't have these things in your life, then you have forgotten that you've been cleansed. One of the reasons why the Lord's Supper on Sunday is important is a visual reminder, folks, of what God has done for us, right? And I don't understand something. How can I remember what Jesus Christ has done for me? And the sacrifice he made for me, cleansed me from my sins, justified me, sanctified me, made me whole, and go out and live the same way week after week. That makes no sense. It makes no sense. Unless I am doing this just as a sacrament and something we just do on Sunday morning. And you're going to have to deal with that. Gratitude. I ran my hands through a glass window when I was a sophomore in college. I've got the scars to pay for. You see that? You see that ripped all the way through. But I'm grateful for Dr. Hawkins for sewing me up that night. He was an interesting doctor. He had the shakes. Did you ever have a doctor sew you up that had the shakes? He would go. And when he got there, he stopped for some reason. Praise the Lord. I'll always be grateful to Dr. Hawkins for what he did and put my stuff back together again. How grateful are you for the cross? Once you see that, you can never unsee it. You develop the servant heart through Christ's likeness. I've got three scriptures for you there. I'm going to semi-quote them, but you can go back and read them more in depth. Galatians 4, verse 19, Paul says, I'm in deep travail till Christ be formed in you. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, transformed into his likeness. Romans 8 and verse 29, conformed to his likeness. What is the focus of Christianity? The focus of Christianity is being conformed to the likeness of Christ. Well, I've been a Christian for 50 years. That might be true. I'm not doubting that. But there's a possibility you've been a Christian 1 year 50 times. Because if what you started out to be and you're the same person you were then, something is terribly wrong. My job, as Paul would say in Philippians, what would he say? He says you're basically to have the mind of Christ. Now, folks, that's the issue. This is the issue I'm dealing with, and it's the issue that you're going to have to be dealing with. To what degree have I accepted this challenge? Paul writes the book of Philippians, it's his sweetheart church, but he has a couple of women in chapter 4, Eutychia and Syntyche, not getting along. Can you imagine two women in a church that don't get along? Never heard of that, have you? What was the key to it? He says you're to have the mind of Christ. Tell me a problem in your marriage, in your family, in your church, at school, at home, at work, that would not be solved with the mind of Christ. And that was pointed out today very vividly. Jesus came in the form of a servant. Of all the forms he could have come in, and Paul is very clear about this in chapter 2 of Philippians. He came in the form of a servant. So, folks, I'm going to lay the gauntlet down today. Like I said, I don't mince words. I'm not angry with anybody. I'm not upset with anybody. But I am concerned that we have not focused on having the mind of Christ in us. We've seen churches, a bunch of externals. We come in and we have a checkoff list. Well, we sang and we prayed and we gave. We had the Lord's Supper and we had preaching. We got all the boxes checked. Now I'm out. Jesus did not come to make us religious. He came that we might have relationships. Jesus did not come, folks, so we could talk about him. He came that we might follow him. And we've got to decide, are we going to be talkers or are we going to be followers? You talk about what is the challenge of the church today, what's going on, what's happening. To me, I'm laying the gauntlet down. The challenge is, to what degree are we going to be serious about following Jesus? That's it. And I can only answer it for myself. You have to answer for yourself. What's this week about? This week is about helping you to be a follower of Jesus. Now, you'll choose what you want to do with it. And that's basically what it's all about. So if we're going to have the servant heart, it's going to take that outward focus. It's going to take that agape love. It's going to take that gratitude. It's going to take these things to make us to be what God wants us to be. And folks, that's all that Lynn and I are about. That's what Brian's about. That's what Norm's about. That's what we're about, of trying to help people be a little Jesus. Is it going to be easy? No. I don't know of anything in life that doesn't take some effort. Is Satan going to be in the way? Absolutely. But we're just going to have to kick him back into hell where he belongs and decide that we're going to follow Jesus more than anything else in this world. If you have decided to follow Jesus, that's wonderful. Maybe you've decided, maybe you've gone back. Maybe you need some help in some way. One thing has always been characteristic about this church. It's interested in people and helping people. And so that's why we give an invitation. If we can help you in any way, let us know what it is, and we'll be glad to help. Let's stand and sing.
I have this.